Here's Melissa Krueger.
I need so much more relationally than my husband can provide. He is never going to be enough. And if I want him to be enough, I'm never going to enjoy him.
Yeah.
And so cultivating that relationship with the Lord through the word and prayer, remembering how deeply loved I am by him, for me, that's the only way to not put more on other relationships.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth, author of Holiness, for Thursday, August 17, 2017.
Truly trust God, you'll find yourself looking for contentment and satisfaction in other places. And that's where envy and discontentment begin to take root. Yesterday, Aaron Davis talked about all of this and more with Melissa Krueger. Melissa is the author of The Envy of Eve, Finding Contentment in a Covetous World. Now, I know we all feel a strong pull toward comparing ourselves with others, whether it's on social media or just in one-on-one interaction. But as you listen to today's conversation, I hope you'll discover the joy and the peace that come from replacing envy with contentment. Now, let's listen to this conversation that Aaron and Melissa recorded at the Gospel Coalition Women's Conference.
So you dedicate the second half of the book to kind of these categories of coveting, and I thought that was helpful. Maybe it's because I'm a type AA personality. I like lists I can check, but let's just walk through them. So you talk about coveting money and possessions, and you get this list in the book that I think is so helpful. I'm just going to read through it, of different truths we might believe. That money equals security. Money equals happiness. Money equals relational peace. If we could just get our bank account filled, our marriage wouldn't be strained, our children would get along, whatever. Money equals comfort. Money equals respect. Money equals pleasure. Money equals experiences. Money equals possessions. Or money equals reward. And then you flipped it. For what happens if we replace that word money with knowing God? And I thought that was so powerful. Because knowing God equals security. Knowing God equals happiness. Knowing God equals peace. Knowing God equals respect. So I think that is helpful as we try to explore, am I coveting money or possessions? Is what do I think will finally make me happy? Is it a higher salary or whatever? Do I think something or dollar amount will make me happy? And you give the example of Judas.
Yes.
As someone who coveted money and possessions.
Yes. I had never really traced his whole story. And these little hints of it are in the Gospels, how he was the keeper of the money bag and he had quietly been taking money from it. And his big frustration, the moment of what happened before he went to the chief priest, was when Mary came in with that alabaster jar that was worth a whole year's wages, and she breaks it on Jesus' feet, worshiping him, preparing him for his burial, and he is angry. Mm-hmm. Couldn't that money have been given to the poor? You know, this is his question that he's asking. And so you see, he is associating, he knows exactly how much that cost. And he is concerned it did not go in his money bag.
Yeah.
And so that is what prompts him to go to the chief priest and give Jesus up. So he looks for these coins and he misses the treasure.
Yeah.
You know, and it's what we so often can do. He had the treasure of the ages before him and he missed it all for 20 silver coins.
I think about those of us who live in affluent America, and more, never satisfied. And didn't for Judas either. I mean, I believe Judas was riddled with tremendous regret. I don't know if he repented, but certainly he ended up giving back the money that he thought would satisfy.
Exactly.
It didn't satisfy.
It didn't. And that's the thing. Getting more, I mean, I think we can look at our world today. There are plenty of famous people who've gotten all that money can provide. Why do they turn to drugs?
Yeah.
Why do they turn to relationship after relationship after relationship? They are looking for something that is not being satisfied by money.
Yeah.
If money could have satisfied us, it would have been a lot less painful than the cross. God could have just given us a lot of money.
Sure.
And he chose instead to give his son. So it says something.
So can you give one practical action step to the woman listening who thinks it's money, where I covet, it's money or possessions? What's one, and I know there's no easy fix, I'm not asking for that, but one thing she can do
Yeah. Often I go back to the simple answer that's often the hard answer, is to pray and praise. I would say giving thanks for the things God has given us actually reminds our hearts that they came from Him anyway. So when we pray, even thanking God for our meal, it reminds us that this meal wasn't a right. This was a gift from God. And, you know, we all, a lot of us, not everyone, lives with pantries full. We're kind of trying to clear them out because we got stuff that we probably shouldn't be eating in them. I do. But the reality is many people in the world don't have that. So really taking the time to be thankful for the things we have rather than always focusing on what we don't have. I think that type of attitude really glorifies God. It says, I'm thankful for what I have, and it breeds contentment in our heart about possessions.
Don't you love that about how little children pray? Like, thank you for my puppy, and thank you for my grandma, and thank you for my teddy bear, and thank you for my bed. But it's a simple and adorable, but I think also maybe keeps envy from digging down as deeply into their hearts.
That's right. That's right. Being thankful, I think, is one of the biggest antidotes for this.
Good place to start. Then you address the category of coveting in romantic relationships. And you use David, the poster child, for this. And you trace that pattern of see, want, take, hide. Can you trace that for us in David's life?
Yeah, he saw Bathsheba. Here's a man who had a lot of wives.
Right.
But he saw her. She was beautiful. Yeah, he clearly lusted after her because he saw her bathing. So I'm assuming it was probably pretty lustful.
Right.
And then we know he coveted because he took her and he knew she was married to someone else. And then when he got caught because Uriah was at war and so Bathsheba shouldn't be pregnant.
Right.
And she gets pregnant. When he gets caught, he hides by killing Uriah, putting him in the front lines. And so we see this direct pattern. And I think one of the best things about the world we live in, where you feel like anybody could be videoing anything at all times, is it is this subtle reminder that all our actions are seen.
Yeah.
There really is no hiding. It feels more so in our world today.
Sure.
You feel like Big Brother is always watching somewhere.
Yep.
But that's a helpful reminder that God really does see us. He sees all the things we think we're hiding.
Yep.
And it's helpful to just keep, reminder of that. He sees if we're having an emotional affair with another man, even if we never do anything. He sees what's going on in our heart. Not in a way that he's going to strike us down with lightning, but in a way that we can go to him and confess.
Yeah.
There's no fear there.
Yeah.
Because he already knows.
You gave this, and it doesn't have to be an affair. You gave this example, which I so resonated with, of you're in church and there's this couple in front of you with this sweet new baby. And the husband just puts his arm around the wife in an affectionate way. And you felt covetousness rise up in you.
Yes. I was like, look at them. They love each other so sweetly.
So cute.
He never puts his arm around me. What's wrong with me?
Right.
Rather than sometimes just accepting that's not us. And that's okay. But little glimpses, or you see that somebody else's husband brought roses or flowers just because.
Sure.
You're thinking, do we have a just because day in our marriage?
Right.
And it just, or romantic comedies, I think, can be the worst for us women sometimes.
Or a lot of books that are out there.
Yes.
Yeah. And then you go home and you fight with your wonderful husband because he doesn't meet some expectation.
Yes.
Or at least I do. I don't know if you do.
Exactly. You do not act like Tom Hanks and you've got mail.
Right.
So you must not love me.
Right.
And he's like, when did this fight begin?
What are we talking about here?
Exactly.
So how do you create a new pattern if you gravitate towards coveting in romantic relationships?
Yeah, I think for this one, it is cultivating and keeping our relationship with Jesus the first thing in our lives. He alone can bear the weight of what we need. I need so much more relationally than my husband can provide. He is never going to be enough. And if I want him to be enough, I'm never going to enjoy him.
Yeah.
And so cultivating that relationship with the Lord through the word and prayer, remembering how deeply loved I am by him, for me, that's the only way to not put more on other relationships.
That's good. Third category is coveting within family and friendships. And you use the example of Joseph, really Joseph's brothers.
Yes.
So show us that pattern you've been illustrating for us in Joseph's life.
Yeah, so Joseph's brothers saw that he had gotten this lovely new coat of colors, and they knew what it represented. They
favor.
Knew, yes, they knew that Joseph was the favored brother, and so they coveted, they wanted it, and they I mean, they took their brother and put him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And then how did they hide it? They got that coat, they drenched it in blood, and they said wild animals had come after their brother.
So they destroyed the thing that ignited their coveting.
Exactly.
They didn't even wear the coat.
Exactly. And that isn't that the interesting thing? None of them got the favor. All they got was a brokenhearted father.
Right.
It shows, you know, that they all wanted the same thing. But then you got to wonder if they're all a little bit concerned, what if I become the new favorite child? Mm-hmm. Are they going to throw me in a pit too?
Right.
I mean, it's not it like it went well.
Fractured their family, which was, I think, was a normal family with layers of dysfunction like we all have, but it had to have caused that fracture to just be deeper.
That's
that
right.
Chasm to be harder to cross.
That's right. And I think we do that when we place too much emphasis on what our family should look like, what those relationships should bring to us. It can really cause a lot of pain and brokenness because we act out among around each other.
You talk several times in the book that sometimes covetousness often is born out of it's an okay desire, and then the desire gets out of control. So I'm wondering, specifically to family and friendship, what is it that we as women crave, and sometimes it's an okay desire, that can turn into covetousness?
Yeah, I think we crave community, which we were created to be in. I mean, God saw Adam. It wasn't good that he was alone, so he created Eve. We're not alone as people in the church. We need a body, and he actually relates it to family language. Paul talked about sons in the faith and brothers in the faith, and we have mothers and sisters and children in the faith.
Yeah.
I mean, that's normal language, familial language. So we're created to need relationships from one another. That's a good thing. Once again, it's similar to the romantic. When we start wanting those people to care for us enough, love us enough, fulfill us enough, we're going to always come back to find discontentment growing in our heart because they can't satisfy. One, because they can't know. I don't know if you've ever had that moment I have when you wonder, does anybody know I'm hurting?
Mm-hmm.
How could they? They're not omnipotent or omniscient.
Sure.
They can't know everything like God can.
Sure.
But God can always know.
Yeah.
But we expect our friends to know. Well, and I do this terribly with my husband. Don't you know exactly what I need, when I need it, every time?
And we want them to know it without us telling them.
Exactly. Because if I tell you, that takes the whole steam out of it.
Right.
Yeah, it's like,
right.
No,
and the same with our friends. I think every woman, I can't speak to men, but feels like at times nobody's thinking of me.
Yes.
Nobody cares about what I'm going through. And that may or may not be true. Probably most often it's not.
That's right.
But they don't know that you're struggling.
That's
can't
right.
know. Another category that I want to touch on of coveting is giftedness and abilities. And I think that hits below the belt for a lot of us in the church, but it's good because that's such a good thing. We love that God's given us gifts.
Yes.
We love that he's given us abilities, but it gets twisted into coveting. So I wonder how you've seen that in your own life or in women's lives.
Yes, I definitely have. When I see someone sing beautifully up front, I mean, I do not have that gift. It's so obvious that I don't have that gift. And I'm like, oh, that's a wonderful gift.
Yeah.
It seems joyful. They seem so happy when they're singing. And, you know, I think sometimes we can look at positions that are more up front or out there and we think, oh, wow, that must be amazing to be in that position. But the reality is God's gifted us all differently, and every part of the body is just as important as the others.
Yeah.
Even though some you see more often,
sure,
those other parts have vital importance in the life of the church. And I think it's really an overplay. Really, what I really think it is we think of them as our own rather than just thinking of them as gifts.
Yeah.
And that's the real crux.
And
of
Romans
what we're
12 teaches
with.
Us that our gifts are for the good of all.
Exactly.
They're not ours to hoard.
Exactly.
But I think there's two truths that have really, if I tend towards an area of covetousness, it's this, other people's gifts and abilities. But as I trace it to the root of unbelief, I see that I don't really believe 1 Corinthians 12, which is that all parts are necessary. And that I don't really believe that the workers are few and the harvest is ready.
Yeah.
If I really believed those things, I could just celebrate every gift you
exactly.
have and every gift she has and every gift she has. Because it's all for the good of the body. It's all essential. And the harvest is ready and the workers are few.
Yes.
So I think to that woman who's struggling with coveting another woman's gift, those are the passages that I would drive her to. Would you
That's
have anything
right.
to add there?
One thing I would just say, one thing that really helps me is when I see you succeed, saying to myself, that's my team.
Yeah.
You winning is me winning.
Yeah.
Because we're in the same body. And so therefore, I can really rejoice with them because we're winning together. We're winning the kingdom. And I love that because when I see someone succeeding in the faith, it's the gospel, the kingdom going forward. Mm. So it's really saying I'm not a kingdom player when I want just it to be me leading the kingdom in some ways. And the ultimate reality is it's all pointing to God's glory. So it just shows I'm really seeking my own glory.
Yeah.
We've been listening to a conversation between Aaron Davis and Melissa Krueger. Melissa's the author of The Envy of Eve, Finding Contentment in a Covetous World. As we've heard this week, this topic of envy touches on so many other subjects, such as finances, social media, and our material possessions. But ultimately, this issue is all about God Himself. Do we really trust Him, or are we looking to others to give us our significance? Melissa Krueger explores all this in her book, The Envy of Eve. I hope you'll get a copy and learn to recognize any roots of envy that may exist in your heart, and then to replace that envy with the peace that comes from finding contentment in Christ. When you support Revive Our Hearts financially, you're helping women around the world discover that same peace and contentment in Christ. And when you make a gift of any size to Revive Our Hearts this week, we'd like to send you a copy of Melissa's book. Be sure to ask for it, The Envy of Eve, when you call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us at reviveourhearts.com.
Thanks, Nancy. Tomorrow, we return to the letters to the churches in Revelation. Do you know what it means to feel alone? Jesus went through that, and we'll explore his suffering and loneliness tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. And now to close this series on envy, we're going to revisit a portion of a program from the archives that you can find anytime at reviveourhearts.com. Just search for Envy is Your Enemy. Here's Nancy with a love test from 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now, human love will fail, to be sure, but God's love goes on and on and on. It is permanent. It is enduring. We're looking today at that third characteristic of love in this love test. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious for the possessions of others. In fact, it can rejoice with those who have greater resources, greater position, or greater abilities. You know, I think one of the most difficult commands in the Word of God for us to obey, and one of the ones we frequently neglect, is the command to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, some of you women have real tender hearts, and it doesn't take much to make you weep. And when a person has a burden or a need, you're right there with mercy and kindness and weeping with those who weep. But do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Your neighbor gets a nice new car, and you're still driving a clunker that barely runs. Do you get excited about the fact that that neighbor got a nice new car? Or is it a more natural tendency to want to criticize and put others down because we're jealous? We're comparing. Love and jealousy are mutually exclusive. If we have love, we will not be jealous. We will not be jealous for what others have. Now, jealousy comes in a couple different forms. Sometimes it's the attitude that I want what someone else has. They have something I don't have. I wish I could have it, and so I'm jealous for it. And then sometimes it's not that we want what they have. It's just that we wish they didn't have it. So I want what you have, or I wish that you didn't have what you have. Love is not possessive. God has given all of us material blessings, other kinds of blessings, time, resources of different types. And true love doesn't hold on to, jealously cling to my possessions, but is willing to share, to give, to share with others. True love is, rather than being jealous, it's content with having my basic needs met, having basic necessities in life, and having, of course, the most important thing that we can have, and that is a right relationship with God. You know, if I have a right relationship with God, if Jesus Christ is my Savior and lives in my life, and I have eternal life, and I have a clear conscience toward God, what else do I need? We're so short-sighted, and we crave and covet and long for the things that others have that are temporal. But true love is delighted for others to be blessed with things that perhaps we don't have. We've been talking about the church at Corinth and how Paul wrote this love chapter to address many of the problems and needs and issues in that church. The Corinthians had a lot of different spiritual gifts. God had given them those spiritual gifts. In fact, the scripture says that God gives a spiritual gift to every believer in Christ. That if you're in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. The problem was the Corinthians were taking their spiritual gifts and they were holding them up to impress each other. And then they were saying certain gifts are more important than others. Now, the ones they chose to be more important were the more flashy, the more spectacular gifts, the ones that drew more attention to themselves. And someone say, I have this gift, don't you? And then others were jealous because someone else had a gift that they didn't have that they thought they wanted. And Paul said, what's the key to dealing with this issue of jealousy, comparison, contention that flows out of this jealousy? The key is to live a life of love, to put on love, to pursue love, to learn to love in God's way. Love is not envious. It is not jealous. You see, when love sees another person who is more popular, more successful, more beautiful, more talented than I am, then if I have a heart of love, I will be glad for that person, never jealous or envious. James chapter 3 talks about the deadliness of the sin of envy or jealousy. And Paul said, if any person is wise and understanding, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, by the way, those two invariably go together, envy and selfish ambition, seeking more for myself. Paul says, if you harbor this envy and this selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. This is not of God, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. One translation says it's devilish, it's demonic to have this kind of selfish ambition and envy. Envy is not just a little problem. Envy is something that comes from the pit of hell. And so James says in chapter 3, verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And isn't that a description of what was taking place in the church at Corinth? There was disorder. There was contention. There was pandemonium at their communion services. You have disorder and every evil practice. In that church, there was a man who had an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. Talk about evil practices, and the church was condoning it. Where did this come from? Paul said it all goes back to a lack of love. You envy. You're jealous of one another. In her book, The Music of His Promises, Elizabeth Elliot has a wonderful passage about this part of the love test. Here's what she has to say. If I imagine that I love my neighbor, let me test my love by asking how glad I am that he has achieved what I have failed to achieve, that he has managed to acquire what I have long wished to acquire, that he is loved by someone or by many or in some way that has never been granted to me. If I love my neighbor as myself, there will be no reason at all for the least twinge of jealousy, because I will be just as happy that he has what I wanted as I would be if I had it.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgemuth wants to help breed contentment in your heart. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.